Brother Tommy. Thank you for praying for my family and I, and Brother Ryan and his family. It means a lot, really, truly does. Today was an incredible day. The Lord did something amazing in our lives, and we stand amazed at that, my family, my wife and I. And it really was an opportunity even to share with our kids that it's more blessed to give than receive, and just share with our children how the Lord constantly provides for us, and He provides for us in ways that we sometimes we don't even see coming. And that was a situation today, and we're just really praising the Lord tonight for how God has showed up and really showed out and showed Himself strong. And again, thank you for praying for us, and I know you do. You pray for us often, and it really, truly means the world to us, and we do not take that for granted. And so again, thank you for that. Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 7. The book of Luke, chapter 7. For quite a while now, we've been looking at the topic of forgiveness. And to be quite honest, it just continues to grow. My intention is never to just drag out a series. My intention is to be very intentional with the sermon series, and use things that I know has helped me in my personal life, but also, you know, as far as in my life, as my walk with God, as far as in my personal life, it's helped me in my, as far as a leader, as a husband, as a father. This topic and these principles that we've come across and we've learned are really life-changing. And I really, truly, I mean this, I hope that God uses them. I hope the Lord helps you to live in freedom and walk in victory as a believer in Jesus, that, you know, someone that has been forgiven and therefore then is able to forgive. And even as God, Ephesians says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, we are to forgive one another. We're to be kind, tenderhearted. The Bible speaks of forgiving one another. You know, so when we look at it, from the standpoint of forgiveness, I find it often best to use it illustrations from Scripture, but also in real life perspectives. I'm going to share a story. It's a true story about a husband and wife by the name of Barry and Martha Camp, and I'm going to read their story. And it's a powerful, powerful illustration of forgiveness. But here in Luke chapter 7, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word. We're continuing, Miss Rosie, the series of The Choice is Yours, Forgiveness or Not, to Forgive or Not to Forgive. The choice is yours, to forgive or not to forgive. And tonight we're going to talk about 10 practical steps, just 10 practical steps of forgiveness. You know, just 10 things that you and I can do that will help us to really live a life of freedom in the context, free of bitterness, you know, free of wrath, free of anger, you know, free of all those things that often happen as a result of unforgiveness in our life. So we come now to the book of Luke chapter 7, and we'll start in verse 36. The Bible says, and one of the Pharisees desired him, that's Jesus, that he would eat with him. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was, notice this, a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Now again, this Pharisee, he doesn't say it out loud. He's saying it inside, right? He's saying it to himself. You know, he's not saying it to Jesus to hear, but we know that Jesus is God and he's able to understand. He can hear it, right? He knows. He can read our thoughts. In verse 40 says, and Jesus answered, said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor, Jesus says, which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly, verse 42, literally, frankly meaning freely, forgave them both.
Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? So now the Lord is going to flesh it out, not only from that perspective, but he's going to flesh it out even in her life. And the Lord says, Now you see this woman here. I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Now notice in verse 47. Wherefore, Jesus says, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Dear Lord, we love you. We ask, dear God, that you'll allow your Holy Spirit to lead us and teach us, guide us, and direct us, Lord, in the sermon tonight. And help our people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Forgiveness. We've talked much about forgiveness, the power of it. We've talked about as far as in great length of different thoughts in the context of what you don't forgive, you pass on. What you do with the offense is very important and will determine a lot of things in our lives. As we said the other night, that living life opens us. It opens all of it. It opens every single person. It opens us up for hurt. We live in a fallen world. Perhaps you've experienced pain and betrayal, or bad choices, broken promises, broken confidence. You name it. Forgiveness, in the context of forgiveness, forgiveness doesn't just happen. It's an act of the will. It does not change the past, but it does enlarge your future. It might not change the past, but indeed, forgiveness releases the chains of the present. And as we begin to trek through these, and as we begin to kind of unfold this series, in the context of what we're looking at tonight, I want to illustrate it with a true story. One writer said, forgiveness can be very practical at times. It makes sense. There's steps to take. It's logical. Until the hurt strikes close to home and the issues become personal. Emotions rage and tempers flare. The steps to forgiveness still apply, but in the thick of things, when you are raw and hurting, it seems like there is no logic involved. Barry and Martha Camp have experienced this firsthand. Here's their story. Mr. Camp says, my wife and two children were driving back from the movie theater around 7:30 one September evening, and were about a mile away from home when a drunk driver pulled right in front of them. It was a head-on collision. The two vehicles smashed together and slid off the road. It happened so fast that my wife didn't even see it coming. Bam, he says. Martha awoke to a man banging on her car door. Tell me, is this a dream or is it real? Was the first thing she says. It's real, he replied. Martha was bleeding internally as well as from a gash on her forehead. Our daughter, Carrie, 6 years old, was wedged against the front windshield with an obvious broken arm. Our son, Mark, age 9, had been thrown forward and knocked unconscious. I was at home, he said, mowing the lawn and didn't hear the phone ring. When I got inside, someone from our church called and told me that there had been an accident. As a pastor, I'm supposed to have the answers. But I drove to the hospital in a daze, praying and quoting Psalm 23 the whole way. I knew in my heart that it was serious. When I walked into the emergency room, the doctor gave me the horrible news. I don't think your daughter's going to make it. We're putting her on life support for 48 hours to see if she'll make it, but it doesn't look hopeful. I spent most of the night in the hospital, then went home to sleep a bit and gather some things. My brother flew in from Washington, D.C., and he and I drove back to the hospital. Martha was out of intensive care, but the tubes down her throat, she could not talk. She gestured, "How are the children?" "Lying," he says. I told her that they were okay. In reality, Carrie was cold to the touch. And when they unplugged her from life support, 48 hours later, she died. Mark was still unconscious, suffering from a severe concussion. His left side was paralyzed. He says, as I sat in the waiting room, listen to this. He says, as I sat in the waiting room, my brother brought a man into the room. "Barry, this man has something to say to you." This man was the drunk driver. He fumbled and stumbled with his words, trying to say he was sorry, knowing full well that there was nothing he could do to right the situation. The more we talked, the more it became evident that he was a very messed up individual. I learned that he was driving without a license because it had been suspended for a previous DUI. I looked him in the eye and said, "Look, I forgive you for what you did out of negligence and irresponsibility. But I have to ask you, are you happy with your life?" He cried, "No, I want my life changed." Right there in the waiting room, he says, "I prayed with the man who had killed my daughter. He asked God to forgive him and prayed that God would change his life. I marveled at this divine opportunity. I never saw the man again until he appeared in court for his sentencing. To say the least, it was a horrendous time. We miscarry incredibly, but good has come of it. God is always able to make good come from horrible situations. While in surgery, the doctor discovered that Martha's intestines were in the wrong place, the result of an unknown birth defect. They were able to fix that, which no doubt saved her life down the road. Mark, who was paralyzed on his left side for an entire month, miraculously recovered completely. Looking back," he says, "I found that forgiveness is a large part of healing. Until you get to the point where you can release someone and forgive, the healing cannot start." When I read that, I'll be honest with you, thinking from the perspective of, as a dad, as a husband, I don't know that I could do that. I pray to God that I could. But in the context of this, we look at it now and we're able to look back on that situation. And as we look back on, I know as I look back on it, humanly speaking, I know as a human being, right? Somebody that, apart from knowing Christ in my life, but the fleshly part, you would want the person to suffer. The fleshly part, you would want the person to go through agony. But ultimately, we have to understand something. The Lord Jesus Christ found us when we were at our worst. He forgave us of everything we've ever done. He forgave us of simple sins, as I've often referred to them as, but he also forgives us and has forgiven us of a lot of ugly sins as well. When we look at forgiveness from the context of that story, and we look at forgiveness from the context of other portions of Scripture, and we look at forgiveness illustrated in this portion that we read tonight of the Lord saying, "Hey, which one? Which one do you think loves the most?" And the answer was that, hey, the one that's been forgiven the most. So the question I ask tonight, how much have you been forgiven of? Forgiveness, it does. It takes guts and it takes brains. Some people think that forgiveness is for the weak, the cowardly, the spineless. Nothing could be further from the truth. Forgiveness requires guts. It requires determination, perseverance, courage, and love. I've been encouraged in the last few weeks of the different texts and the phone calls and the conversations that I've had with many of our members who the Lord has taken them on their journey, on this forgiveness journey. And some have faced some things from their past and people in their past who have hurt them. And it's been really a joy to watch how God is growing them in their understanding of forgiveness as to what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not trust. It's not reconciliation. It's not rehiring. It's not, someone says, well, I don't know if I've forgiven because I still think about it. Well, again, forgiveness is not the ability to forget about it. Forgiveness is an honestly, it's a choice. Forgiveness is also showing mercy. Forgiveness also, as we're going to see tonight, it's about, covering the offense. The Bible speaks about how love, covers a multitude of sins. It's an act. As one writer said, Dr. Fred Luskin says, forgiveness is an act that shows strength. It's an act that shows strength. You say, Pastor, that was a pretty intense illustration. That was a true illustration. That's a true story. A pastor. His daughter just dies. And he's face to face now with a man who caused their death. And he chose to forgive that man. And according to testimony, led that man to Jesus. Let me ask you a personal question. Did that man deserve his forgiveness? Nope. But again, not to be redundant, we didn't deserve God's forgiveness. And yet, even though we didn't deserve his forgiveness, he forgave us fully. He forgave us freely. And he's forgiven us forever. What an amazing God. What an amazing, amazing God. Forgiveness is also illogical. It requires you think about your personal circumstances, make careful decisions, and plan your future. It takes brains to forgive. In addition, forgiveness is a much better option than unforgiveness. Common sense would tell you that freedom is better than prison, joy is better than hate, and life is better than death. It's, however, often, sometimes, though, we sometimes don't allow us to logically think it out, or we don't allow it to logically process it, and in turn, it causes us to live in bondage. Forgiveness really is something you learn to do. You learn to do it, and here's something else about forgiveness, just a practical thing. In the context of forgiveness, the more you practice it, and the more you do it, and the more you extend forgiveness, I promise you, you just watch how it becomes a... We talked earlier and a few weeks ago how forgiveness, it needs to become a habit of your life. Practicing that, and practice makes perfect, right? They say that. But as you continue to practice forgiveness, you'll find that, I'm hesitant to say that it gets easier because it depends on the, sometimes it depends on the circumstance. But I will tell you this, it gets more automatic maybe. Maybe that's perhaps a phrase to do. Unforgiveness is our usual automatic response when we hurt. The truth is, though, most people just don't know how to forgive. And that's what I've learned. That's what I've learned in this study. Most people truly just don't know how to forgive because of the messed up definition that many place on forgiveness. They'll say, well, forgiveness is trust. And in one situation with... dealt with one situation with someone not too long ago, and I was trying to speak into their life, and I know the situation they were going into, and I was saying to them, here's the deal. I said, you are the one that's in control of that situation. They were meeting with a person that had wronged them, that had hurt them deeply. And I said, you're the one that's in control. And I said, you're the one that, as you choose to forgive, it doesn't mean that you then open yourself up to that same hurt again. It doesn't mean you open yourself up to be chum buddies again. No. Right? No way. You don't check your brain at the door right? Well, in the context of, you know, forgiving someone. No, it takes brains, it takes determination, it takes guts. Most people just don't know how to forgive. They don't know the definition of it. They're caught between misconceptions about forgiveness and the strong natural desire to see the offending person pay. What do you do? What do they do? Not much. And by default, they choose a semi-passive bitterness, get this, that pretends to be over it in public, but revels in the ongoing hurt in private. That was a good word. Man, that was a good word. What happens? They choose a semi-passive bitterness that pretends to be over it in public, but revels in the ongoing hurt in private. Wow. 10 steps to forgiveness, practical steps. Number one, decide on the hurt. We've given you these first few, but I'm going to hit them real quick and give you the rest of them. You've been hurt, you've been wrong, what happened, who did it, what are all the details? Regardless of the situation, you have to decide on it. I was speaking to some and different individuals throughout this last month, and I said to them, I said, hey, decide on it. You know, what happened? What was it? What is it that you're having trouble forgiving them of? You know, one of the things that can happen is we just kind of make a blanket statement, right? We just kind of make a blanket statement sometimes as a way of maybe a defense mechanism. Say, well, I forgive that person. What do you forgive them of? I just forgive them. Well, what are you forgiving them of? No, you have to define it. You have to decide on the hurt. Number two, you have to be real. You have to be honest. How badly were you hurt? Do you need to scream at the top of your lungs? Don't fake it. Be honest. Don't minimize your hurt. Denial is hard to fix at a later date. Let yourself grieve and cry if you need to. Once you have acknowledged how you were hurt, it's time to be equally as honest and hold the offender accountable for his or her actions. That is a tremendous statement. You said, Pastor, you mean the person, if you're able to speak to the person and all that has offended you, tell them what they done. You know, you can say, hey, I choose to forgive you of this, this, this. This is what I am choosing to forgive you of. And what that does, it allows you then to be real. It allows you to be honest. It allows us to avoid what sometimes we do. And I'm not, maybe you don't, but I know I've done it in the past, and I don't want to do this ever again. When somebody has hurt me, one of the ways I used to do this, and I try never to do this anymore. But one of the things, when somebody would hurt me, after a few days, you know, I thought, okay, no big deal. I've slept on it. Ain't a big deal. Well, then I'd see that person. They'd come up and they'd say, hey, I just want you to know, man, I'm sorry. You know, I shouldn't have done this. But again, now you're talking, it hurt me. It did, and it really hurt me. And I would answer just kind of the deflected off. I'd say, oh, it's no big deal, man. It's no big deal. The only problem with that is it was a big deal. And the only problem with that is by choosing to just kind of brush it off and not choosing to forgive that incident, it can then lead to bitterness, like Hebrews talks much about. Number three, state what you want. What is it that you want? What do you want to forgive? Are you looking for freedom? Are you looking for peace? Are you looking for a brighter future? Are you looking for power? Your answer is your goal. It doesn't matter what the goal is. You just need to know what you want out of it. That is because if your motivating why is strong enough, the how will take care of itself. You will find a way to reach your goal. By choosing, in my story, by choosing to forgive, and I'll leave all that because I've said this 100 times, by choosing to forgive the situation with my mother, you know what I wanted out of that? I wanted to have more closeness with my wife. I wanted to have a relationship with my wife that wasn't a wall thrown up and wasn't, you know, kind of a love at a distance kind of thing, because by the way, that's impossible. You know, you can't really have intimacy in your marriage. You can't have intimacy in relationships by doing the proverbial loving at a distance. Because the word intimacy, I'll give you a definition of that not too long ago. What does the word intimacy mean? It means into me see. Into me see. The only way you can do that is by getting close to the person.
and by choosing to forgive. And I'm telling you, man, it's amazing what God does. Perhaps it is something you do not want that drives you to forgive. Maybe you don't want to be like your parents or grandparents who couldn't forgive and lived miserable lives. Again, it doesn't matter what motivates you to forgive as long as you decide what rule you want. Number four, simple, choose to forgive. Practical, choose to forgive. Forgiveness is a choice. It always is. It's a choice. I thought of Jesus when he was hanging on the cross. You remember what Jesus said? Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Wow. Powerful. Powerful stuff. Instead of letting bitterness fester, you're deciding that you want to put it to rest. The fact that you're choosing to forgive automatically puts you in control. It's an important revelation and a significant part of the forgiveness process. Number five, verbalize your forgiveness. It's time to get verbal. Much of the forgiveness process at this point has been internal. Now it's time to speak out. With the person you're choosing to forgive and the incident clear in your mind, declare, I forgive you for what you did. I release you. I declare I'm free. You say, preacher, why is that such a big deal? Now, again, it may take you a few times. It isn't something sometimes that you just do and, okay, great, it's over with. I've put it behind me. No, sometimes it takes more than that. Forgiveness is an act of your will. While feelings are attached to your emotions and might be up today and down tomorrow, forgiveness is a choice you make. What a tremendous thought. Number six, cover the offense. Part of forgiveness, I'm going to explain what I mean by this. Part of forgiveness is burying the offense. What does that mean? It means there's a mini funeral of sorts. And you lay to rest the wrong that has been done to you. In choosing to forgive, you give up your right. Here it is. In choosing to forgive, you give up your right to use the offense as leverage to get something from the person who hurt you. That is a fantastic statement. In choosing to forgive, you give up your right to use the offense as leverage to get something from the person who hurt you. Man, that is a good statement. Because oftentimes what can happen in relationships is we get hurt. Maybe it's years before. And we say, yeah, I forgave it back then. Only later down the road, something happened, another injury happened. And you'll know if you've forgiven that injury 20 years before that, because if you've forgiven that injury, if you haven't, let me illustrate it like this. If you haven't truly forgiven that incident 20 years prior, you know what's going to happen? It's going to come up now. You're going to bring it back up. And you're going to bring it as leverage. You're going to say, well, you remember it, this happened. Da, 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 da. Then, well, you forgave me of that. Yeah, I forgave you of that. No, you really didn't. You remember we said from the very onset of the series, one of the things about forgiveness, what it is, it's giving up your right to get even. It's giving up your right to get even. You say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. Let me make this statement. The guy that killed the little girl in that drunk driving story I just read to you. You say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. The husband forgave the man. But you said he still had to go to sentencing. That's exactly right. He broke the law. You see, we can choose to forgive, but understand something. All of our choices have consequences. And if a person chooses to break the law, then they suffer consequences. So a person and as a pastor in the last month or so, we've dealt with a lot of our folks and talked to a lot of our people that have had some horrific things happen to them, had some things happen to them when we're children and prosecutions and things like that. And so the point I'm making, you choosing to forgive the person for whatever the wrong does not stop
sowing, the principle of sowing and reaping. It doesn't stop that. You choose to forgive it. Now, if they have to suffer because as an evildoer, then so be it. But again, you're not saying that what you did was right. A mini funeral. Cover the offense. What if the pain is still very real, preacher? What if you feel the ongoing effects of the damage that was done? The answer is the same. You bury the offense, so, man, it's so tough to do this, say this, but it's true. Don't dig it up again. Why? Why is this such an important one? A couple reasons. This may help you. The more you talk about and dwell upon how you have been hurt, the greater the hurt will become. The more you talk about and the more you dwell upon the hurt, the greater the hurt will become. It's like feeding a fire with dry wood, paper, even gasoline. The less you talk about it, the less you'll think about it, and the less it will control your life. Second of all, when you choose to forgive, you're choosing to cover the offense. Love, again, it covers sins. Doesn't mean you're condoning or approving the behavior. It means that the offending person is guilty and you know it, but because you have chosen to extend forgiveness, you're covering the offense. By covering an offense, everyone wins. Amen. Number 7, show love. Boy, it's a good one. Show love. You can choose to forgive someone. You're in control when you choose to do that. That's how you're able to show them love, no matter what they have done to you. Now, how do you show love to the person that hurt you? It depends on your situation. It can be as simple as a smile, a hi in the elevator, a card at Christmas. It might be an invitation to lunch or a gift for a certain accomplishment. You decide what you can do to show love. Part of showing love is helping the other person be free. Part of showing love is helping the other person be free. I'm telling you, under God, you have a lot of power given from God. There's a lot of power that comes with forgiveness. It blows people away. When we choose to forgive people, it blows them away. They don't know how to deal with it. Why? Because all they've seen often in our world is people, when you do them wrong, they come at you, man, and they hurt you worse than you hurt them, and it's just a constant cycle and a constant repeating of the cycle. But when you say, hey, I forgive you for this. I forgive you for abandonment in my life. I forgive you for, and you fill it in. It often stops it right there. People are just like, wait a minute. That's not the reaction I was expecting. That's not the reaction I was expecting. Consider so many stories, so many illustrations. Illustrations from my own personal life and working in the trades. Brother Tommy, working in the trades. Working in machine shops. And people, as soon as they find out you're a Christian, man, they push your buttons and they try to intentionally do stuff. They try to intentionally, you know, get you to lose your cool and fly off the handle. But I'm telling you, if you will understand the power of forgiveness, I want to tell you, God will use it in ways you never imagined. Joe Bruder, who was the journeyman carpenter, commercial carpenter. I studied under Joe Bruder when I worked for one of the deacons of my church. Hardest man in the world I've ever worked with, Tom Noel. Just mean,
Oh, my goodness. Used to intentionally try to upset me. And he did a good job of it. There was times I'd call Gene, I'd call my deacon and say, can't do it, man. I can't work with him. He's absolutely driving me crazy. I'm not proud to tell you this. I'm not condoning this. Joe Bruder one morning decides he's going to quit smoking on a work day. He smoked like a freight train. I'm not proud of this. Finally, at the first break, I went and bought him a pack of cigarettes. That's a true story. You say, oh, I can't believe my preacher did that. It was either that or we were going to kill each other, right? But it was constant and constant and constant and constant. Fast forward now. That was 1991. A couple years, last year, Gene had a stroke. So I was down in Kentucky at the time. So Pastor Fain and myself, we went to the hospital. And we visited with Brother Gene and Miss Charlotte. As we're there, guess who walks in? Joe Bruder and his wife. Man, he smiled. He hugged me. It was good to see him. He said, preacher, what's the point of all that? I'm telling you, if you choose to forgive people, you never know how God might use it. You never know how God might use it years down the road. We laughed, sitting in Gene's room. Gene was doing a lot better. We're talking stories, and we were telling old stories, and I was joking about the things, and I told the story about buying him cigarettes, and of course they were laughing. Ah. But I also was able to tell Joe, I was like, hey, bud, you know, just so you know, I said, I used a lot of the things you taught me to frame a couple bedrooms. I used a lot of things that you taught me and when we built the second parsonage. You know, it was just really cool how God, you know, uses things like that. Show love. Number 8, pray for them. Oh, this is a powerful one. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. You can read it later. The Bible says, pray for those that despitefully use you. Why in the world should we pray for those who persecute us? When you choose to forgive, you take certain steps that are entirely down to earth, such as verbalizing forgiveness, looking for ways to cover offense, over and over and over. But here it is. Why do you pray? Why do you pray for people who hurt you? Why do you pray for people who have offended you? Listen to this statement, and I hope it resonates in your heart. Because if your forgiveness is genuine, there is no way you can hide unforgiveness at this level. When you're talking to God and you're interceding on behalf of someone that has hurt you, somebody that has offended you, and your communication with God, there's no way you can hide unforgiveness at this level. If your forgiveness is genuine, you'll know it. And if there is something else you need to deal with, you'll know it. Prayer reveals, this is a good word, prayer reveals what is in the heart. Prayer reveals what is in the heart. You say, preacher, let's just be real. Let's just be honest. Have there been times that I'm just being truthful tonight. Have there been times when I prayed for someone and I've said to the Lord, Lord, you know my heart here. And God, you know I'm really struggling because I really think they're an idiot. You know what they've done and they're mean. They're just mean people. You say, you really told the Lord that? I might as well tell him. I'm feeling that. But then often I've followed up, but God, if it weren't for your grace and mercy in my life, I'd be an idiot too. God, if it weren't for your grace and mercy in my life, I'd probably be mean, if not as mean or meaner than they are now. So, Father, I pray that you'll help them. I pray, God, that you'll help them with their bitterness. I pray, God, and this is where it can get tough sometimes. Boy, this is a tough... This is a tough one. Pray something like this, Lord. And be ready, though, if you pray this. Lord, will you use my demeanor, my reaction, my choosing of forgiveness to show them what it means to forgive? You say, whoa, preacher, God can use you. Pray for him. Number 9, look for reconciliation if possible. It's not always possible. Remember, it takes one person to forgive, but two people to mend a relationship, and that's important. It takes one person to forgive. That's all it takes. It takes one. Right? If you want, say, preacher, somebody hurt me, I'm going to go to them. I'm going to tell them they hurt me. I'm going to forgive them. Okay, that's wonderful. But be prepared for what they may say, but more importantly, be prepared for what they may not say. They may not say anything. They may look at you like, you got offended by that. You're wrong. It takes one to forgive. It takes two for reconciliation. Number 10, and this might seem simple, it might seem, maybe not simple is not the word. It may seem just kind of, you just needed a number 10. No, here it is. Number 10. Move on. That's it. Move on. You choose to forgive them. Now move on. You've covered the offense. You've verbalized it. You're honest. You're real. You've stated what it was. Now move on. Walk out of, remember the story in the New Testament where Peter's asking the Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And Jesus then uses, and he tells the story of a king who forgives servants of debt, right? He forgave one that there was absolutely no way if he lived 100 lifetimes he would pay the debt back. But the king forgave him, and you know the rest of the story. That guy then goes out and grabs the guy by the throat that owes him basic pocket change. What's the point? The man who had been forgiven much, who's going to love the most? The one that's been forgiven the most. Do we walk and do we act and do we talk? Do we carry ourselves like one that is just come from the king's palace, the king's court, and has been forgiven of a debt we couldn't repay? Or do we run around with chips on our shoulders, grudges in our heart, I dare you to make me mad kind of spirit, bitterness, it's destroying you? I hope we don't do that. My prayer is that we live in the realm of forgiveness. We're going to talk, we're going to get even a little more close to home, I think, in the coming days, coming sermons on this. We're going to talk about how to forgive yourself. We're going to talk about hesitant to say forgive God, but it's not proper, maybe a proper statement, but when you're mad at God, I know nobody's ever had that happen. We're going to talk about that. I do. My prayer is that God will use it. That God will set you free. That God will help all of us. Because we need it. We need it. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, forgive, we're to forgive others. So let's all stand. Please, Brother Ryan's going to come and lead us. We trust that the Lord has spoken to your heart that you respond. If you're here without Christ, I encourage you tonight to repent and believe the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. Ask God to save you. He'll save you. He'll change your life. Maybe you're not saying, preacher, I am saved, but I'll be honest, I am absolutely eat up with bitterness. I'm eat up with it because I've been hurt. Problem is, the person's no longer around. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a grandparent, a spouse. What do I do? Well, we're going to talk about that. We're going to help you. I really believe that. With the help of God and His Word and some principles that we've gained from a lot of different writers and resources, we're going to help you. Maybe tonight you need to just come and pray. Have you prayed for Him? Have you prayed for Him? You come. What's your number, bud?
403.
403. You come as we sing. Thank you so much. Thank you for your good attention tonight, and appreciate you coming. Appreciate you being faithful to the Lord's house. Do continue to pray. As Brother Tommy mentioned, Brother Joe Creek, he and his family, they've been through a lot in the last couple of weeks, and so please pray for them. And continue to pray for Sherry Minicky. Sherry, if many of you remember, she's one of our newer members, and she's had a lot of health trouble. She's actually on the liver transplant list, but she's actually in the hospital right now. So just pray for her. That God will strengthen her, and she really, really needs a liver. So just remember her in prayer, and we'll just remember her. So that's all I got, Brother Ryan.
First softball Friday.
All right, 6:15. Yeah, it's a doubleheader, I believe, right? Okay. You can call in somebody.
All right.